of the church.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Syllabus of Errors, 1864. Right in the middle of the 19th century, just the same time that Wagner was composing his great operas. The syllabus drove a stake through the heart of the modern world. The modern world broke out with Protestantism, and then it double broke out with the French Revolution in 1789 to 1793. From the time of Félix de Villani onwards, there was these Catholics who tried to come to an understanding with liberalism. They tried to mix the liberalism of Freemasonry and the Freemasonic French Revolution with Catholicism. It would have been a very popular mixture. It always is popular to mix the devil and our Lord, because people always want to dance with the devil in this world and enjoy with God in the next. But there's a saint of about 1200 years ago who said, you cannot dance with the devil in this world and with God in the next. It's either dance with the devil in this world and with the devil in the next, or dance with God in this world and with God in the next. So for the God to combine the two, to enjoy this world, the flesh and the devil, and to enjoy God, is an unfailing crowd killer. People would love to combine the two, but they won't combine. Vatican II was a classic attempt, the supreme attempt, to fit together the world and our Lord. They won't go. Our Lord said, as the world hates me, so the world will hate you. The world hates our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no way it can get on with our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Catholics are constantly being, especially in Vatican II, are constantly being tempted to combine the two, to follow Vatican II, and they were tempted in the 19th century, and Pope Pius IX said no. And above all, he had already said that he became Pope. He became Pope in 1846. In 1864, he had already been Pope for 18 years. He would be Pope for another until 1878, 64, another 14 years. He's the longest reigning Pope in all the history of the Church, Pope Pius IX. Interestingly, in 1846, when he became Pope, when he was elected Pope, he was nice to the liberals. He hoped that by being nice to the liberals, they would be nice to him. In 1848, there was a horrible Masonic revolution in Rome itself. Count Rossi, Pope Pius IX's prime minister for the Pontifical States, was assassinated almost under his eyes by the crowd, by the crowd set on by the Freemasons. And then Pius IX understood. He had to run for his life. There was a carriage with a French aristocrat brought his carriage to the back of the Vatican. The Pope disguised himself as an ordinary priest. He climbed into the carriage and he went all the way down to Gaeta in order to get away from the crazy, maddened revolutionary crowd. And then he understood. Then Pope Pius IX really understood. Liberals are not nice. They pretend to be. They fool you that they are, but they aren't. They are bloodthirsty revolutionary killers. And their ideas are bloodthirsty and revolutionary. It doesn't seem like it, but it is. That's what it is. In 1864, about the 1860s, a great Spanish conservative thinker, who had also been a liberal, and had seen what liberalism really means, Donoso Cortes. Donoso Cortes proposed to the Vatican to produce a list of the modern errors. And all of these 80 errors are taken out of documents that the Pope had already written. But the syllabus simply collects together in one collection, in one syllabus. Syllabus means collection. In one collection of errors. He put 80 in order. And this is the modern world. And when the syllabus came out, all the liberals began to squeal. Even the Prime Minister of England, what does he care about the Pope? In England, we're free of Catholicism. We're free of the Pope. Why should we worry? Even the English Prime Minister, William Ewart Gladstone complained about the servants. What does it bother him? But oh no, it does bother. When the Pope speaks, even the Protestants have to listen. Even William Ewart Gladstone, the great liberal prime minister, had to listen and had to say that he thought it was wrong. But the syllabus is, if you want to know, if you're reading a modern Catholic book, and you want to know whether it's Catholic or not, turn to the index and look up syllabus. If the author says the syllabus is excellent, is completely Catholic, it's 100% good, you've got a Catholic writer. But if the book says, the syllabus, well, yes, it was very good in its time, but do you know, Pope Pius IX is a little outdated, and since then we've moved on, and we've had Vatican II, and so you need to be understanding with these old-fashioned popes. You are not in the presence of a Catholic writer. Drop the book immediately and run a mile. It's a liberal. The test of whether somebody is Catholic or not is what happens, whether he understands, whether he agrees with, whether he accepts what the syllabus says or not. The syllabus is an acid test of Catholicism ever since 1864. Pope Pius X chose the name Pius because of Pius IX. And Pius XI and Pius XII also meant to continue in that same line. There are, you've got here the eight eras listed on one side and the other of the same sheet. You've got 38 on one side and 42 on the other. And you've got the structure of the document. The eras are not just in disorder. You've got clearly that it begins with ideas. Secondly, it goes on to morals. The great part of the document is eras in morals, from 19 all the way down to 74 is eras in morals, and then you've got a conclusion which is Pope and Modern World, 75 to 80. I've ringed just a few of the classic eras, classic either because they are central points of Catholicism or because they are points of Catholicism that make the liberals squeal. So you should put sort of ribbons and flashing lights around some of these because they really hurt the liberals. Those are the best of all. You've got ideas firstly, morals, and then a conclusion. Ideas are ideas of principle, if you like, theory, and then practice. Principle from 1 to 14, practice 15, 16, 17, 18, and notice that the liberals don't like the practical ideas. Then you've got when it comes to morals, you've got section 5 is the church rights being limited. This is pure Freemasonry. Nibbling away, diminishing, restricting, cutting down the rights of the church. And then you've got state rights unlimited. As the church is pushed back, the state is pushed forward. So you've got, if you like, the negative side in section 5, and then the positive side, with the glorification of the state to take the church's place in section 6. Section 7, you've got errors on natural and Christian ethics. And then 8, a particular point, which was in all of the anti-liberal popes, all of the great popes of the 19th century, had to defend marriage. Marriage is a very sensitive point. The other sensitive point is the celibacy of the priesthood. Gregory XVI said it already in 1832, defended those two points. Heretics will always attack on the celibacy, they will attack the celibacy of the priesthood, and they will encourage the priest to get married, and they will attack the sacramentality of marriage, and they will encourage Catholic marriages to Catholics to divorce. The Catholic Church always has to defend the celibacy of the priesthood and the sanctity of marriage. Then, finally, a conclusion which is mainly about the Pope and the modern world. Let's have a look at the ideas. Notice again, once more, how the popes start with the ideas, unlike the modern world. The modern world says ideas don't matter, let's just practice. Let's just practice friendship, modern ecumenism. Let's just all get together and love one another. Love, love, love. Spelled, as I say, L-U-V, L-U-V, L-U-V. All you need is love. The Beatles, dying, dying, dying. All you need is love. Silliness of the modern world. You do not only need love. You need truth. truth even before you need love. Because if you don't have truth, you're going to have false love. People today have false humanitarianism instead of, and therefore they have a false faith in humanity, which is humanitarianism, and therefore they have a false love, which is the falsification of charity. This false, sloppy, silly, love sinners even in their sins and because of their sins, charity. That's not the love of God. The love of God is demanding, which is why people don't want the real love of God. They want a nice, slushy, chocolate human substitute. Let's just all swim in chocolate until we fall into hell. He divides the errors of the principle into absolute rationalism and moderate rationalism. Out and out. Replacing of God by human reason, and half and half replacing of God by human reason. And the out and out is not necessarily worse than the half and half, because at least the out and out is clear. It's out in the open, it's clear. The half and half is one of these terrible pretended measures. It's more dangerous. The half and half can be more dangerous than the out and out. Pope Pius IX said at one point, he was not afraid of the enemies outside the church. What he was afraid of was the liberal Catholics inside the church. Because they're really liberals, but they pretend to be Catholics, they try to talk like Catholics, they worm around, but they're worming their way around. He was more afraid of the seeming Catholics than of the out and out non-Catholics. The absolute error against God. There is no God. Whatever is meant by God in inverted commas is nature evolving. God is within nature. Nature is God. Today's ecology. And that is evolving. Nature is evolving, therefore God is evolving. Therefore there's no stable God. There's no stable truth. There's no stable right and wrong. There is no stable good. There's no such thing as justice. You undermine God and you undermine everything. You undermine people's minds and you create exactly what you've got in today's modern world all around us. Secondly, if God does not exist, second error, God does not act. God does not act upon men or upon the world. Maybe he exists, the second error, but even if he exists, he doesn't act upon the world. He's left the world to get on with it. It's the famous God clockmaker who winds up the clock and then lets it run on its own. Error. God exists and God does act upon the world. He is acting constantly upon the world, in all places, at all times. He is closer to ourselves, he is closer to us than we are to ourselves. He is within us and out of us, he is everywhere. The parish priest of Pius IX, of Pius X, when Pius was a little boy learning the catechism, the parish priest once asked the boys, "Where is God?" And little Giuseppe Sarto stood up and said, "Father, where is he not?" Which is a smart answer, which is a good answer. Against God, against the supernatural. Three, human reason is its own truth and law. Man's mind, reason, makes his own truth and law. And man's mind is enough to assure men's happiness. We do not need a God. We do not need his heaven to be happy. We can perfectly well do without God. We will make our own paradise on earth. Communism. Terrible error. All of these, remember, are errors. Four, all religious truths originate in reason. In other words, there's nothing above man. All religion comes from inside man. It comes from man's own mind, which can guide man to all truth. In other words, there is no truth which is above man. And there is no such truth as a supernatural truth which needs to be revealed to man by God. In other words, you're denying the supernatural. The Trinity, that God is three in one and one in three, is either it's not a religious truth or it's something that man invented of his own. It's not a truth outside of man, revealed to man. It's an invention of man's own reason. Heresy. Heresy. Terrible heresy. Fifthly, divine revelation is incomplete and it progresses with human reason. You know what Catholic doctrine is. Revelation was what God wished to reveal to his church for purposes for the church. He revealed to the 12 apostles, and by the time the last apostle died, public revelation was complete with the death of the last apostle. St. John about 100, in the early 100s. From then on, Revelation is complete. All that happens is there are no new truths that are revealed. All that happens is that the same old truths are made more explicit. There are, if you like, developed, the word is a little bit dangerous. A safer way of putting it is to say that these ancient truths, revealed by about 105, let's say, all of these truths are made more explicit. What is implicit in the truths, what is folded up inside the truths, is unfolded. But all of the truth was there by 105, 106, whenever John died. It was all there. All that the church has done is to make the bud flower and unfold. There's no additional flowers. There are no additional buds. The error says divine revelation is incomplete and progresses with human reason. In other words, the supposed high doctrine of the church coming down from God is purely within man's mind. Heresy. Christian faith is opposed to reason, number 6, and it's harmful to human perfection. In other words, the Christian faith is a positive hindrance to the development and unfolding of human society, the progress of human society. Horrible error. Horrible, horrible error. Pure masonry. Pure Freemasonry. Prophecies and miracles are a fiction. That's again denying the supernatural. There's no way any man can have the future revealed to him. Of course, we know in Scripture, from Scripture from the Old Testament, there are many prophecies, true prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Because the Lord God is above history. He's above all time. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's perfectly capable of telling somebody now what's going to happen in another 300 years, because he's God. If you deny God, then of course prophecies make no sense. Miracles likewise. A miracle is the Lord God above nature stepping into nature and interfering with the normal course of nature. Normally water doesn't turn into wine. But if the Lord God who created water and creates wine, if he says this water is going to come and turn into wine, it does. He's the Lord of creation. If you believe in God, there's no difficulty in believing miracles. If you don't believe in God, well, of course, again, miracles don't make any sense. Mysteries are merely human. There's no such thing as a truth which is above the human mind or superior to the human mind. There's no such thing as a mystery. It's all open and clear to the human mind. And finally, Christ is a myth. Horrible, horrible heresy. But again, the Christ of the Gospels, the Christ of the miracles, the Christ of prophecies, he's a myth. That's out-and-out rationalism. Now, moderate rationalism. In other words, that section is actually against the supernatural truths of God. And now, modern rationalism is for the truths of man. For philosophy, number 8. Reason is as high as religion, because religion goes no higher than human reason. Human reason is the highest thing of all. And therefore, philosophy is as high as theology. That's absolute nonsense. Think of reason as a small little hour propping up the foot of a huge F. And there you've got the relationship. Reason and faith don't contradict one another. But reason is tiny. The truths that human reason can reach are tiny compared with the truths that supernatural faith can reach. But there's no contradiction between the two. On the other hand, if you distort a young man's reason and make him believe in nonsense like evolution, you'll destroy his faith, because if you corrupt the little R, the F can collapse. On the contrary, if you corrupt a man's faith, you can make him lose his reason. The two are connected, because faith and reason are in the same mind. And if it's not that you don't have one fine mind for faith and one mind for reason, they're in the same mind, and therefore faith and reason have repercussions upon one another. They do not. False faith undermines true reason. False reason undermines true faith. But true faith supports true reason, and true reason supports true faith. There's only one truth. Truth cannot contradict itself. Today, people have little idea of truth. Ever since Protestantism began the undermining of truth, and now very few people have an idea of truth. Even Catholics have no idea of truth. How can they want to mix all the religions together when the mass of these religions deny that Jesus Christ is God? How can I want to mix in with somebody who denies? I'll be a friend, I will try to bring him to the truth that Christ is God. I shall certainly not hate him, but I shan't want to mix with his error in any way or form, size or form. 9. As dogmas come within, then the supposedly supernatural dogmas, like the Holy Spirit, come in fact within nature and within the scope, they come within the scope of all dogmas, come within nature, within the scope of natural reason. There is no such thing as a truth revealed from God, coming from God, which is above human reason, and which human reason needs to have revealed to it for human reason to know. Human reason knows it all. 10. Any philosopher, capital E-R, may choose to submit to an authority, but not philosophy. They see the subtlety. In other words, let's say, Jacques Maritain may, as a man, choose to submit to the authority of the teaching church, but that's because the man who's the philosopher can submit. But philosophy, as such, cannot submit. Philosophy, error. Philosophy is independent of theology and should be independent of theology. Error. The church, 11, should tolerate errors of philosophy and allow it to correct itself. Subtle error. The church should tolerate errors of philosophy as though philosophy is independent. As though philosophy should be independent. As though philosophy does not need the church. Unfortunately, given poor old human nature, given original sin, the difficulty of philosophy, and the time that you need in order to study, and the ease with which we make errors, that philosophy does in fact need the church to guide it. And if it refuses the guidance of the church, it's going to get into terrible mistakes. It's only the church that for the last 2,000 years, it's the church essentially that has really developed true philosophy. False philosophy flourishes outside the church. But under the church, you've got the development of true philosophy. Scholasticism constantly developing. 12. Rome hinders the free progress of science. So the modern rationalists are for the freedom of science. Rome hinders the free progress of science. There you've got, of course, this nonsense about Galileo. That Galileo was a wonderful martyr, was a wonderful great mind at the time, about 1600, the early 1600s. He was a great mind and he was cruelly suppressed by the Inquisitional Church. Nonsense. That's a myth. That's a myth like evolutionism. One of those anti-church myths. Galileo was an arrogant man and not a first-class scientist. And what Robert Bellarmine said to him was, what the church said to him, don't, without, unless you can absolutely prove it, make statements which call in question, which cast doubt upon Scripture. Because Scripture cannot be false. There cannot be false in the Word of God. But then the Masons have built up this idea that the church is against science. Once again, true faith is against true reason, but it's not against true reason. It is against false reason. Galileo was a mixture of true and false. And the church was against what was false, but it didn't mind what was true. In fact, the church has promoted science. We would never have modern science if we had not had scholasticism and St. Thomas Aristotle developed by St. Thomas Aquinas. Without St. Thomas Aquinas, there would never be modern science. Only the church. When Garcia Moreno was president of Ecuador, very Catholic president in the middle of the 19th century in South America, he developed all kinds of scientific progress in his country because he was Catholic. But then the Masons killed him, and the Masons lied that the church is against science. And Garcia Moreno is the absolute proof that the church is not at all against science. It's against false science. It's against false and dangerous science, but it's not against true science, which is truly helpful to mankind. But now science, the Chinese, I don't know if you know, but the Chinese are accusing the Americans of having caused that great earthquake recently. They're accusing the Americans of doing it by what's called HARP, H-A-R-P, which is a field of radio masts, which electrized in synchronization can cause a tremendous magnetic wave, or electromagnetic, I don't know, some kind of wave which bounces around the unit, around the globe, until it gets to the point where you want. The point where you want it lifts the ionosphere, which then causes earthquakes beneath. That's all completely possible. Many people don't know about HAARP, H-A-A-R-P, but it's this very dangerous means of changing the climate and changing the weather based in Alaska. It's modern science, but not being used wisely. There was an Italian scientist, Marconi, around the 1930s, and he was inventing various things, but the Pope said to him, look, don't let that one out. It's too dangerous. I think Marconi obeyed. A Catholic follows the Church as to what of science is truly helpful to mankind and what is dangerous. Of course, the Americans couldn't care too less about what the Pope thinks about HAARP. And the Chinese think that HAARP caused their earthquake. Myanmar and Burma may be the same thing. The tsunami may be the same thing. If you're surprised, remember the quote of Horatio to Hamlet in Shakespeare's famous play of Hamlet to Horatio. There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. Then, scholastic philosophy is out of date and hinders science. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. If thanks to the Church, Aristotle had not prevailed over Plato, we would never have had modern science, because Plato says that material objects are unimportant, and modern science would never have taken material objects seriously. Only Aristotle, who said that these things are important, only the Church brought Aristotle to the fore, and only Aristotle made modern science possible. The Church is responsible for modern science, for what everything that's good and true in modern science. It is not responsible for things like HAARP, if HAARP is as dangerous as it seems to be. Finally, free thought, philosophical questioning need take no heed of supernatural revelation. Once again, the independence of philosophy, the independence of the human mind. God, keep out. Church, keep out. Theology, keep out. We are now God. We with our science. We with our minds. We are king. Move over God. You did a bad job, and we're going to do a better job. That's the attitude. And the Pope said no. And then the good popes ever since have said no, but now John Paul II recently was glorifying Galileo. What can you do? The Church rights limited. The principles are important, and then you've just got a series of examples. The principles are that the church is not a perfect society. The state defines the rights of the Church. In other words, who calls the shots between Church and state? It's the state. It's the state who defines where the frontier should be between state and Church. But the Church is not a perfect society. That's an interesting point. What does that mean? In Catholic teaching, in Church teaching, there are two perfect societies and an imperfect society. The state is a perfect society. The Church is a perfect society. The family is not a perfect society. It's technical language. And what that technical language means is that in the natural domain, the state has everything it needs to ensure its own survival and prosperity. In the natural domain, the family does not have all that it needs, because one family is not enough. Families need other families. The father of this family may be a baker. He's going to need shoes for his family. He doesn't know how to make shoes. Then there needs to be another family with a baker. There needs to be another family that's going to have a priest. There's going to be, you need a series of families, of imperfect families, to put together to make a perfect society which has got within it all it needs. That's the natural domain. One perfect, one imperfect society. The Church, in the supernatural domain, the Church has everything it needs to survive. It has its sacraments, it has its leaders, it has its charter, it has its structure. The Church is a perfect society. In the supernatural domain, the state is a perfect society in the natural domain. Then, to deny the state of the Church is not a perfect society is a grave error. Also that the state defines the rights of the church. 20, the church may exercise authority only as allowed by the state. There obviously you've got the principle of the superiority of the state over the church. We will skip 21 to 38. They're all quite interesting, but let's just say that the Freemasons are trying to limit the Catholic Church even as to teaching the doctrine of the Church. They are certainly limiting it, 24, 27, as to its power in the world. The Freemasons want to take away any power of the Church in the world. It's this argument you hear, oh, the Church needs to be all spiritual. It doesn't need to have any clout or kick in the world. And it mustn't have any clout or kick in the world because that's nasty. And he that quite was nigh. No. Given original sin, given that men are naughty, the church is going to need to, for instance, to possess her own buildings. If she doesn't possess her own buildings, sooner or later, the man who does possess the building says to the church, I own this building, you come into this building, I am going to say our Mass is going to have to be celebrated in this building. I'm the owner of the building and I'm going to call the shots. He who pays the piper calls the tune, I'm offering to the piper of this building, so I'm going to call the tune. And that's why the church has to own her own buildings, so that there won't be that interference. Ideally, all the laymen would be so nice and so sweet that they would never try to interfere. But there is a devil. And a man may begin by making a very generous offer to the church, but then the devil begins to work on him. Some priest crosses him. He doesn't like the way he brushes his hair or whatever. Or maybe he insults his wife or something, I don't know. And then that man doesn't any longer starts trying to exercise control. And the church can't live with that. The church has to be independent. Because the church has to be independent, therefore, it must, for instance, own property. Similarly, in the Middle Ages, the church owned not only property, the church owned the whole central belt of Italy, the pontifical states. And it was a system that gave to the papacy a great independence, an independence that the papacy needed for religious reasons. In other words, the needs of religion itself require that the Pope and the Church and priests have a certain measure of worldly power in the world and not only spiritual power. If you read the text, you will find that the word that's used is often temporal. Temporal is opposed to eternal, or temporal is opposed to spiritual. And the argument is that the church must concern itself only with things spiritual and things eternal. Therefore, the church should have nothing to do with anything worldly or temporal. It's a false argument. It would be nice if it worked, but it doesn't work. The devil exists, people have original sin, and therefore the church needs to have its own property. The church even needs, you have that in error, the church needs to be able to use force. Where is that? Yes, number 24. The church has no worldly power is the error, and the church may not use force. No, the church may use force for religious purposes. The church may have prisons. The church may have courts, its own courts. So there you have unworldly power. On communications, the Freemasons want to cut the Pope off from the bishops. They wanted, or kings, or to cut the bishops off from the Pope, so that the Pope won't reinforce and back and support the bishops, and then the king can squash the bishops as he likes. No, the Pope and the bishops must have free communications. Clerical immunity. Clerics, to be servants of God, need to be free from military service. It's in the nature of things, it's in the nature of the church. It's not normal that clerics who are meant to serve God should be obliged to do military service where they may have to kill. And therefore, clerical immunity belongs to the church. The 35, for instance, it would be possible not the church, but the general council could move the church, move the papacy from Rome to somewhere else. The universality of the church is interesting. The Pope, there could be national churches, like the Church. The Church of England is a perfectly reasonable institution, because it's English and it's in England. No, it isn't. It's false. It's a false church. The national churches have no right to exist. They're not true churches. The only true church is the universal church under the Bishop of Rome, who is the Pope. Then the state rights unlimited, the second page. The principles, again we'll jump a lot of these, but the principles are the two great principles. As all right comes from the state, so state rights are unrestricted. All right. In other words, the one who declares what is right and wrong in the state is the state and not the church. The church has no say in what is right and wrong. The church, the state has all say, the church has no say in what is right and wrong. That's in Latin, right is jus and say is dico ditri. Therefore the one who says what is right has jurisdiction. The jurisdiction is the saying of what's right. We would call it, say, the calling of the shots. All shot calling belongs to the state and not to the church is the error. Second principle, church teaching is opposed to the good of human society. We saw one like that early under rationalism. That's pure Freemasonry. The church has done nothing except harm mankind and cause mankind to be backward. All progress comes from Freemasonry and from liberalism. Complete nonsense if you look at it honestly. On the contrary, Freemasonry is diabolical in its heart and core, and the church has never ceased to do good despite the human failings of the various ministers. But the Lord God is great enough and big enough to work around the human failings of his ministers. That's why that's one reason why I don't believe in state of vacantism. I don't believe that the Pope is not Pope, because I believe that the Lord God is big enough to work around even today's liberal popes. They're not good popes, but the Lord God can work around them. The Lord God is, human beings are not great, but the Lord God is great. 41, 42, 43, 44, you've got 42 is written. If church and state law conflict, state law prevails. That's again, the one who ultimately calls the shots is the state and not the church. No, it's an error. The one if church law and state law conflict, then it's the church law is going to prevail, because the church's end is higher than the end of the state. The state only exists for the well-being, the material well-being and prosperity of the people, so that the people will be able to go to heaven. There is no state on the face of the earth that does not exist by God's permission in order to serve the salvation of souls. States have no other purpose than the salvation of souls. And that's why church law prevails over state law. Because the church is much more directly concerned with the eternal salvation of souls than the state. That's anathema to liberals. Absolute anathema to the modern world. Try saying that the church law should prevail over state law today. It doesn't make sense to many people. Concordats, the state say, that's a funny expression. What it means is the state may interfere in matters religious, moral, or pastoral. In other words, the state could say there should be longer benches here. The state could come in and say, we should have a bigger altar. The state could come in and say, I don't like the stained glass windows, and the priest would have to obey. It's obvious nonsense. Obvious nonsense. Very important application to education. When the Freemasons increase the rights of the state, the Freemasons make sure that the church will be kicked out of the schools so that the Freemasons can take over the young minds. The Freemasons take over the music conservatories, they take over the law schools, they take over the universities, they infiltrate all of these, and the Catholics frequently have to start again. They have to start with a Catholic school of music, a Catholic school of law. Today, what's happened is that with Vatican II, all of these Catholic institutions have been taken over, if not by Freemasons, at least by Freemasonic mentality, which is the mentality of liberalism in the world, and these institutions and many of these universities are no longer Catholic. They're Catholic only in name. Notice 48. Catholics may approve of an essentially naturalist education for worldly ends. In other words, Catholics, if here I've got a good Protestant school, let's say, or a good state school, which is absolutely not concerned with the faith and absolutely not concerned with religion, but it is good at teaching maths, literature, let's even say, history, all of the normal subjects of a decent education, that's a good school for that purpose. May Catholics approve of such a school? Answer, no. Because if the faith is missing, the essentials are missing. The very purpose of all schooling is missing. And the children are going to grow up learning how to be successful in life without learning how to get to heaven. No, it can't be. Catholics can't approve of that kind of school. The error is to approve of that kind of school. Maybe in certain circumstances Catholics may have to send their children to such a school. That's not the same thing as approving such a school. Then notice bishops. There are three errors on bishops because they are so important. The state is always trying, ever since the Middle Ages, even before, the state is always trying to get in on the choice and appointment of bishops because the state knows how important bishops are. What influence bishops can have. And therefore the state wants to have a say in choosing. One great advantage of the separation of church and state caused by the Freemasons in France in 1905 was that since the church and state were separate, then, as had not been the case for a long time, the church was completely free to appoint its own bishops. And Pius X began by appointing some very good bishops, which the state would never have approved. The state wants liberal bishops. The church wants Catholic bishops. So often it's some kind of sort of compromise, but when the state and church were separated, an accidental good result was that the Pius X was free to appoint some very good bishops. The separation of church and state had many other disadvantages, but that was one advantage. 52-53, the Freemasons want the state even to be able to interfere in religious institutes. The Franciscans must change their habit from brown to blue. The Benedictines should stop tilling the land. I mean, you know, it's lunacy. But that's what they claim. They know, the Freemasons know, how important the religious institutes are to the life of the church. And therefore they want to be able to interfere in them. The state should not protect religious institutes and it may suppress them. You know, that's what the state did, the French state did in 1905. And it suppressed all the religious institutes. And one good result of that was many religious from France went and founded houses in other countries. Conclusions. The state comes first and church and state should be separate. Kings and princes are above the church in determining jurisdiction. Once again, it's the state that has the say and not the church. And finally, classic principle of the modern world, church and state should be separated from one another. No. Church and state should not be separated. False church and state should be separated, yes. But every state should be united and work with the true church, because only in that way can the state fulfill its God-given purpose of serving the salvation of souls. The state is not there for any other reason. And it's the church that will teach the state how to contribute to the salvation of souls and not obstruct the salvation of souls. That's Catholic teaching. Modern liberal teaching is state and church should be completely separate. They should be distinct. It's not for priests to get into politics. They've got more important things to do. They should be distinct. And it's not for politicians to get into church affairs. They've got their own things to do, which are also important. They should be distinct, but they shouldn't be separate. They should work together, harmoniously together. Separation of church and state is a key liberal principle. Natural and Christian ethics, 56-64. Once again, the negative and then the positive. Laws of morality do not need divine backing. They don't need natural backing. The laws of morality can be quite independent of God and quite independent of the laws of nature, quite independent of the eternal law, quite independent of the natural law. The state may make what laws it likes. For instance, the legalizing of abortion. There's nothing wrong with legalizing abortion if the state says so. That's what a lot of people today think. The people think if the government has made it legal, then it's okay. No. Does it or does it not agree with the law of God? But the error is to say it doesn't need anything to do with the law of God. Similarly, it shouldn't have anything to do with religion. Moral science and laws, 57, should come under no religious authority. No, there's neither God nor religion, in other words. Or, then positively, what should direct morality? Matter, facts, numbers, and mind. Only matter matters. Only matter is important. Only things material are important. Morality, all that centers on money and pleasure. That's exactly how people today are living. All that, what makes something right and wrong is whether I can make, enables me to make money and whether it gives me, obtains from me pleasure. 59, facts are right. If something is a fact, then simply by being a fact, even if it's an evil fact, then it's perfectly right. Stalin killing millions and millions, he did it, it's a fact, therefore it's all right. No. Duties are nothing, they're just a word. Whatever happens is right. Terrible things happen, somebody commits a terrible crime, it's right because it's happened. Numbers. Authority arises only from adding up numbers and from adding up material forces. That, of course, is one of the principles behind democracy. Numbers make truth. Nonsense. Slight little story again from the schoolroom. One of the children brings in a kitten, and he says, "Mistress, is it a boy or is it a girl?" And another of the little children puts up a hand and she says, "Let's take a vote." Whether the little kitten is a boy or a girl has got nothing to do with any vote. It's the reality in itself, and the vote's going to make no difference at all. But today people think voting, numbers, the people, the majorities for, the majorities against, that's what's going to make truth and that's what's going to make right and wrong. No. It's the principle of democracy, modern democracy. It's completely false. The church, so right is what succeeds, 61, even if it is unjust, the famous English principle, the ancient, might makes right. Might is right. If I've got more power, then what I say is good. The applications of secularism, revolution, and nationalism, the church must not intervene in any questions of right. Church, stay out, error. It is lawful to disobey legitimate rulers and to rebel, error. And according to Catholic teaching, it's only lawful to revolt against in extreme circumstances. Because normally, a revolt will do more harm than good. Very, very often. In 64, love and service of country excuse perjury and any other crime against eternal law. In other words, 64, my country, right or wrong. Again, a lot of people think that today. My country, right or wrong. If my country's got into a fight, then our side is right, even if it's not right. A lot of people think that way. Finally, marriage. The nature of marriage, impediments of marriage, and other hindrances. That's a little misleading. We'll come to it. Marriage is sacramental, in nature by sacramental. It's a sacrament. The error is that Christ never raised marriage to being a sacrament. 66. A subtle form of the error. The sacrament of marriage consists in the nuptial blessing, and not in the contract itself. The church teaches that the sacramentality is in the contract itself between Catholics, between Christians. It's not just in the nuptial blessing stuck on at the end. It's in the substance of the very contract. The very contract of a Catholic marriage is a sacrament. Thirdly, it's 67, by natural law, marriage is dissoluble. That's a classic error of poor old human nature, wanting to get out of marriages. Poor old human nature. By natural law, marriage is dissoluble and the state may dissolve it. And of course, that's another error. What God has put together, let no man put asunder, says our Lord. And the state may not dissolve marriages. 68, then the 68, 69, 70 concern impediments. Impediments is again a technical term for a de minimis impediment makes a marriage absolutely invalid. For instance, a deceit, serious deceit. This girl was a slave when I fell in love with her and I married her, but she disguised that she was a slave. I only afterwards discovered that she was a slave. The contract is invalid. It's too important a part of the contract whether she's a slave or not a slave. That's an example. The contract is not valid. So there are derivative impediments. There are hindrances, intrinsic hindrances, which absolutely stop the marriage being valid. And who says, who is going to say what those hindrances are? 68, 69, 70. The state will say what they are, and the church may not say what they are. Actually, many states follow the Catholic Church the state has a right to concern itself with marriages. Because marriage is a social institution and not just an individual institution. Because marriage is the future of society. If there is no marriages and no children, there's no future of the society. Therefore, the state has a right to concern itself with marriages. The church has a right to concern itself with marriages. Because it's the future of souls for heaven. Souls for heaven, souls for the state. Both are needed. So both have a say. But the state's say is subordinate to the church's say, because the state's organizing of life here below has no other ultimate purpose than the going of souls to heaven. And therefore the state say is subordinate to the church's say. But the Freemasons want the state say to be superior to the church's say. Other hindrances are two particular points, not tridentine but state prescriptions, that's a reference to the Council of Trent. Tridentine is the adjective from Trent. At the time of the Counter-Reformation, the church made many prescriptions, laid down many laws concerning marriage, to tighten up, and marriage was very loose. The administration of marriage was very loose. There were a lot of sinning and a lot of adultery and so on. And so the church tightened up the screws. For instance, Catholics cannot marry validly except in front of a priest. And it must go in the parish register. That's a tightening up. Well, the Freemasons say those tightenings up are not important and needn't be heeded. What the state says counts as to what makes a marriage valid or invalid. Vows of chastity is similar. It's a particular point. 73 is interesting. The error is that Christians can marry in front of the state without it being or without it having to be a sacrament. That's two errors. If Christians marry, it's going to be a sacrament willy-nilly. But they don't have the right to marry in front without a priest. And then 74, marriage cases and betrothal cases come under state jurisdiction. No, they come under church jurisdiction. 75, 76, the conclusion, the grand conclusion, which center on the Pope in the modern world generally. 75 and 76, the Pope. Some Catholics don't accept that the spiritual power can also have worldly power. In other words, 75 says, not all Catholics are agreed. The Catholics are divided on the point, therefore it's not a certain point. It's not church doctrine because many Catholics don't believe it. No, that's an error. Even if there are Catholics who don't believe it, then on this point they're not Catholic. The spiritual power can also have worldly power. It belongs to the spiritual power, by the will of God, that it should also have a measure of temporal power, enough temporal power to ensure its spiritual power, to protect, in this naughty world, its spiritual power. It doesn't need more. It shouldn't have more. But that much it should have. The pontifical states were a great help to the independence of the papacy. When the Masons took those pontifical states, the church had a serious problem until the Lateran Treaty of 1927 under Mussolini, 28 or 29, towards the end of the 1920s. And thanks to Mussolini, the Vatican again became an independent state within the city of Rome. 77, 78, 79, and 80 are all crucial principles. Today, Catholicism should no longer be a state religion. That's Vatican II. And Archbishop Lefebvre Obstam pointed out how this Paul VI pushed Franco to stop Catholicism being the state religion of Spain. Franco didn't want to do it, but Paul VI twisted his arm until he did it. Paul VI did not like Franco, because Franco was not the one. On some point, but he was not nearly as liberal as Pope Paul VI was, and so Paul VI twisted him until he did it. Today, Catholicism should no longer be state religion. Catholicism should be, wherever possible, a state religion, because it will be a great help to the salvation of souls for that reason. If it's the state religion, then state and church are united, and the state will do much more to help souls to get to heaven. It will not make laws favoring divorce, favoring abortion, favoring all of these great crimes which burden men's souls and take them to hell. So, 78, it is right for Catholic states to allow the public practice of other religions. That's pure Vatican II. Vatican II made exactly that error in Dignitatis Humanae. It taught that it is better for the Catholic Church to allow, the Catholic state should allow public practice of other religions. It belongs to the rights of human nature, said Vatican II. Vatican II was liberal. Vatican II was wrong. Vatican II is the destruction of the Church. 79. To allow the public practice of non-Catholic religions does not corrupt the people. Error. The public practice of non-Catholic religions, which are bound to be not true, the public practice of non-Catholic religions does corrupt the people, because it makes easier lies and falsehood. In a Catholic state, if it's possible and wise, if it's possible and prudent, the public practice of false religions will be banned to protect the faith of the citizens, so that it will be easier for the citizens to go to heaven. And lastly, the Pope must move with modern times, and the Pope must be progressive, and the Pope must be liberal. That's a real nice one to finish off with, and it's an error. So, Pope Pius IX was saying, no, the Pope does not need to be modern. The Pope does not need to be progressive. And the Pope does not need to be liberal. Archbishop Lefebvre used to say, our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a quotation from St. Paul. He is neither liberal nor reformer. But Vatican II thought that our Lord was both liberal and reformer. I know some of you are pressed for time. It's been a great pleasure. If some of you need to leave, please by all means do. It's now quarter to five. If anyone has any questions, I'm certainly willing to answer any questions for a little. But time is passing and Monday reapproaches. Yes.
Well, to be my last question.
Yes.
As a Catholic, I mean, we profess and believe that the Church can't err when it's about teaching about the faith and moral.
Yes.
And we believe that there is no error in the syllabus. And we believe it not because we have read and studied the syllabus. And we say, okay, point one is okay, yeah, okay. But we believe it because it's a teaching of the Church.
Yes.
So how can it be possible that the Church today, who is teaching since 50 years a lot of errors in encyclical motivation,
very good question,
can be the true Church?
Because the modern mind has no longer a grasp of truth, of unchanging truth. The modern mind is Hegelian. The modern mind seriously believes that truth evolves. That's number one.
But the true Church is supposed to teach the true things.
The Church today
is not teaching the true things, so can it be the true Church?
Then, in this respect, the Vatican II Church is not the Catholic Church, in this respect. It's impossible for the Catholic Church to teach the contrary. You're right. You're absolutely right. In what respects is the Vatican II Church Catholic?
That's a loaded question.
We'll be here until midnight.
I will miss my plan, so no more questions.
Okay, well done. Thank you. It's a very good question.
Thank you very much.
There's no easy answer. Okay, we must move. We will say a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Pater nostro qui es in cieli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, et venia regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Pane nostro quotidiano da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos da malo.
Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tua mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Santa Maria, mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Gloria Patri, Filio, et Spiritui Sancto.
Sicut erat in principio, et sic nunc et in saeculum.
In nomine Patris, Filio, et Spiritui Sancto. Amen.